So it's the new year. I'm sure some of you guys are on one side of like, it's the new year. It's time to reset. It's time to implement all these resolutions that I want to do because I want to be a healthier person, which is okay because I got some too. But maybe some of you guys on the other side where you're like, I'm not really feeling this resolution thing. I actually like the momentum that I had when I was finishing off my 2021 year. And so you know what? You know, forget pressing the reset button. I'm just gonna go. I'm just gonna go and remember what I've learned and the lessons that I've learned from the past year. I'm gonna just implement that and go. And whichever side you're in, we both understand that we have to correctly write 22 instead of 21 when we write our dates, right? We have to do that. I already messed up once. I wrote 21, and I had to kind of do that little scribble thing and write 22 when I was writing my journal, and I was like, it already got me, first day, right? And it's the new year. And whether you're on one side or the other side, we both know that the atmosphere is filled with just being a new year, newness, right? And so we are entering into a series, a new series called Real Talk. Woo! Hey, welcome to the family. Hey, this is what we're going to be talking about today. This next month or so, we're talking about this thing called idol. So this series it has a lot to do with the fact that that we have idols that we need to let go, to actually crush down, to actually cut off. And we are going to walk alongside with the Holy Spirit this next month or this month, talking about what it means for us to illuminate cultural idols in our lives that blinds us from true heart of worship. Now, you guys might be thinking, okay, an idol, what really is that? And some of you guys who are more mature in your spiritual growth, that is not a diss, you guys are more understanding of what the Bible says and who Jesus is, and you're more of a veteran of being a Christian. You know that an idol is not just a golden calf that we see or actually, this actually does still exist in this world today, of just gods, right? Hindu gods and all these sculptures and things. Certainly there are things like that exist, but especially in the States, many of us actually, a lot of our idols are very cunning, right? It's very subtle. It might be about yourself. It might be about others. It might be about a belief. Whatever it might be, we as human beings understand with one another that we too once experienced, worshiped an idol that we had to repent of. So this is my definition of idol worship. And it says this, anything that is an idol drives from something that was initially good, but decide to let that be God. Now, when I say idols can be blatantly obvious, it can be a silly example as you following this celebrity, and every time that celebrity does really well, your day's just so good, and when that celebrity does really poorly and made poor decisions, your day's just crappy, and that is just one silly example, but that could be a blatant idolatry, but sometimes there can be a subtle cunning way, like I mentioned earlier. And we need to identify and locate what those are. And in order to do that, we need to understand ourselves. Now, everything that God had made in this world, friends, we need to understand that they were made for good. When God created the world and he created the tree of good of not the tree of life of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, my gosh. We know that at the end of the day, he said everything was good. So God himself, being a perfect holy God that he is, did not create anything that was evil. But yet, when man decided to take on that pride and ate the fruit, it was that act of disobedience that brought sin into this world. So we know that everything that God had created in this world is good. So a mentality of an idol worshiper, I will put it in this way. Anything or anyone that we think or believe could deliver us from whatever situation or environment we're in that is not of God. The heart of mankind was created to worship. We were created to give glory to God. Whether you're a believer or not, we are created to worship. And there's a famous thing that I say here, right? There are only two options. Ain't no third option here. We're either going to be discipled by Jesus or we're going to be discipled by this world. We're either going to build our house on the rock or we're going to build on sand. We're either going to be slaves to sin or we're going to be slaves to righteousness. There's no third option, my friends. John Calvin, a famous theologian, put it in this way. Evil is not typically desiring something bad, but desiring something good too much. It's not loving a bad thing, but elevating a good thing to a God thing. And we're going to unravel this tonight, and I'm very excited. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament. And we're going to be going through Isaiah 44, verse 9. And then 12 to 17 and chapter 45, 20. Hey, we're going to be reading a lot today. And I'm really excited to share what the Lord had revealed it to me. Because I really do believe that this is an important conversation for us to have. A talk that we need to have as we navigate into this new year. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little background of Isaiah. Isaiah was written by this man named Isaiah, and he had a vision from God. And the theme of this book is that God himself does all things for his own sake. Now, there were many rebellious people throughout this time when Isaiah was writing this. And what we understand here, and a notion that I want to add here, is that during Isaiah's time, the descendants of Abraham and the people that stayed and lived in the house of David were starting to lose themselves with trusting the promises of God. Now, if you are wondering what that even means, well, we understand that God had made a promise, a covenant with Abraham. God had made a promise covenant with David that this shepherd, right, this good shepherd, this king, this Lord, now this Messiah is going to come from the lineage of Abraham and David. And as they were losing their trust to the promises of God, it led them to align themselves with the world and the promises it brought, which meant that during the time of Isaiah, the nation of Judah was no longer independent under God's power, but they chose to gain dependence under pagan powers. So that's what we're entering into. And what we're about to read in this passage for tonight is about idol worship. So let's begin reading. Here's verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Verse 12. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars and chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it became fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. And also he makes a god and worships it. And he makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, "Aha! I am warm. I've seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes it into a god, his idol, and falls down to it, worships it, and he prays to it, says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Chapter 45, verse 20b. They have no knowledge of who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Now, I'm an internal processor. And so if you have kind of read what I've read and you've never really read this passage, you're like, what the heck did I just read? Right? So there are a lot of interesting contrasts here that I want to really walk alongside with you guys on this. And there are four contrasts here in verse 12 to 14. It's this, that what we understand is that the ironsmith and the carpenter both came into a play and they're building something. They're building an idol. But while they're building an idol, they're using the materials that were once good. The trees were meant for us to use to stay warm and to make food and to make fire. And then all the things that they were using were good. But their hearts and their intention behind it were so that they wanted to create an idol to worship. And even to have the audacity to say, deliver me. And so what we understand is that there's an interesting contrast here. One, verse 12, the maker fashions his idol. But we know that God formed us in his own image, in his people. So what we understand is that he formed not only his people, but he had created everything in this world. So those that are making idol out of what has already been created is just not forming it. It's putting on a dress. It's fashioning it. The maker becomes hungry and weak as the ironsmith is building. But we know that God, who is working right now, never gets tired or weary. So we're talking about a man and God. The maker self-idealizes what a man worthy of worship should look like. Isn't that what it said in verse 13? That as we read, it says, he shapes it with plans and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man. So we understand that when it comes to idols, we self-idealize what it should look like for us to worship. But what we know is that Jesus didn't really attract people with his beauty or appearance. But people are attracted to him because of his lordship and authority. And we know that the idol that was once created needed human work to, I guess, quote unquote, come alive. But what we know is that our God does not need us, does not need mankind or anything that has been created in this universe to fulfill his desires, but he simply chose to take joy in us. Our God is a perfect God. If he chooses, then he will do. And that decision that he had made was a good decision. And so we understand immediately this contrast that we're reading here in this passage. That you're like, oh man, this idol is taking L after L after L. And so we're going to go deep more into it because in the Old Testament, idol worship is happening literally every other chapter. And we know that we're not just looking at Old Testament and going, look at these guys. But we also know, if we were to approach this humbly, that we too, in this world today, and we will probably until Jesus comes back, that there will be idols that we will be interacting with, that some of us will begin to worship. Now, going back to one example, not too long after God had brought Israel out of Egypt. There are scholars that says it was about actually a three-month gap between God delivering Israel out of Egypt and Moses meeting God and having the Ten Commandments. And I want to kind of go through the Ten Commandments with you guys and kind of talk about why it is so important to understand who we worship. Now, through these commandments, I want to kind of say this. There were 10 of them, as you know already, but only 9 of them are actually mentioned in the New Testament. And so the 10 commandments were written for the Old Testament law, meaning when people are living in the Old Testament, they had a different promise that God had made with his people until Jesus came and he brought the new covenant, new promise, that all can be saved, not only just the Israelites, but when God was just strictly dealing with the Israelites, we understood that these 10 commandments were meant so that people, God's people, will understand God's standard of holiness. And the first one we began with is this: you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I have an humble observation as to why this was the first command. Because what we understand is that once a person decides to serve or worship a lowercase god, their mentality, their thought process changes. And so I believe, and it's a humble observation, that any other command that comes after the first commandment has to do with the fact that we are worshiping a different god that is not Yahweh. Number two, you shall make no idols. Well, if you're going to be serving a lowercase god, you're going to be making idols. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Friends, our God is holy. His name is feared amongst the spiritual world and this world. We cannot be using his name in vain. Only those who think that God is actually not as majestic or just a man of glory would use his name in vain. Number four, this is actually, fun fact, one of the Ten Commandments that wasn't mentioned in the New Testament that we are to obey. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do Sabbath. We should do our Sabbath. But the point that I'm making here is that if one is serving an idol, a lowercase god, then they understand that they're in control, not God. My friends, let me tell you, a Sabbath is important. That is a spiritual discipline that I try to do on a monthly basis. Because as you guys could probably relate with me, that our schedules get busy. And it is an act of spiritual discipline that I'm doing on myself whenever I'm spending time with God, when I have a chaotic schedule ahead of me. That I am literally telling myself that, God, you are in control, not me. That you're in control of my responsibilities and everything that has to happen. And so when we spend time with God in the midst of chaotic schedule, we are reminding ourselves that God is in control. Those that serve a lowercase god would not understand, in fact, that God is in control and that they want to do all the works. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Well, what we understand is that as a Yahweh following worshipers, we understand that we need to have this attitude of humble obedience. Now, if your parents are telling you to do something that is evil, to do something that is against God's will, then no, you shouldn't. But we need to honor them. And we understand what it means when we approach each relationship with godly humility. Number six, you shall not murder. Because why? We understand as believers that God is the judge. You shall not commit adultery, because we understand that as believers, that there is an importance and there is a dramatic weight of what it means to actually make a covenant with somebody. That as God had made a covenant with us, that whatever covenant that we make with each other, we are to obey. But we may not understand the weight of what this covenant is if we do not see Yahweh the way we should. Number eight, you shall not steal. We're having this ungrateful attitude. Number nine, you shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor, which means lie, right? Which means wanting to understand that you're something, that by you saying something that is untrue, that people will believe and that will give you a sense of power and comfort. Number 10, you shall not possess your neighbor's house, meaning whatever that belongs in the house, the one's wife, kids, animals, flock, whatever it may be, you should not possess it. Because why? Godly people do not exercise or practice greed. And so what we understand here is that we need to tackle this idol. We need to identify it, and we need to define it. We need to ask why, and we need to erase it. And as I mentioned earlier, the heart of mankind was created to worship. So we're created to follow. So my friends, who are you following? Are you following someone? Are you following yourself? The question we ask is who do we follow? And is the one we're following a dying man or an everlasting God? Are we following a mere mortal man or an eternal God? I have an example for you guys. Here you go. I have here Beauty 360. I actually never purchased this before, but I have a bar of soap and I have a knife. Let me do this. It's weird, huh? It's just like, what are you doing? So I have a bar of soap and I have a knife. An idol maker would just carve out whatever image that comes to his mind, and you're just you know, carving and doing stuff. And I know that soap is made to wash your body, but you know, just like how a carpenters did in the Old Testament, I'm willing to worship this thing. Let's call this idol foamy, because soap makes foam and it kind of sounds like phony. So let's just do that. So let's say I and this is an example. So Holy Spirit, love me. Let's say I am just craving this idol and I'm like, wow, I believe the God of foamy. And let's say I'm building this idol, and I get to a point where I'm like, aha! And then, matter of fact, you know what? I got a Sharpie, and you know, just make a, you know, not gonna work. But let's say this is foamy. If I were to come to you and say to you, guys, I'm worshiping this God named Foamy. It actually cleanses your soul and like it makes you smell really good. And let's say you see me, just me worshiping this Foamy and saying, deliver me. Well, as for you guys looking at me, you're like, what are you doing? You actually need help. This Foamy ain't gonna save you from jack squat. But my friends, this is the point I want to make. The idol that we worship, no different than Foamy. It has no power to save you. It has no power to free you. So just as it is for me looking really silly up here, worshiping this block of whatever, is no different than some of the idols that we are worshiping. So you see the foolishness here. And we have to understand that when we come before God, that we have to be honest with ourselves. So for me to be looking at Foamy and saying, deliver me, for me to keep praying to a lowercase God that cannot save, no different than idols in our lives, it's silly. But I want to be careful in saying that because it might very well be rooted from something that you actually crave that's good, but then it's not actually Yahweh. It's not God. So a lifestyle of an idolater looks like this. This is Matthew 18. And it says this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them had gone astray. Let's stop right there. Imagine all throughout the Bible depicts man as sheep. And that is that is because we are like them, where we forget easily, we fall into cracks easily, we're kind of, how should I say this nicely, dumb. And thank you. And we understand that we are sheep. And imagine a sheep. And it says, and it says, I will no longer be under the guardian of my shepherd. I will leave my herd and I will go out into the wilderness that I don't know what has before me. And I will do what I want to do. And let's say a sheep leaves. It's a very similar imagery as somebody that a believer decides to idolize something. And decides to worship in, and a sheep is going, and you obviously know, right? I mean, we don't have to watch National Geography for this. We know what's going to happen to a sheep if one just roams around in the wilderness. How different are we if we decide to no longer be under the authority and supervision of the Good Shepherd, decide to leave and live a life how we want to live. what we want to follow, what we deem think is the right road. And so let's continue. And one of them has gone astray. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search for the one that went astray? If he finds it, surely I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is a mentality of an idolater. This is pride. This is you telling yourself that I know what I'm doing. I don't need you, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. What I believe is right. What I believe is best for me and my day. What brings me the most satisfaction, most pleasure, most fun, most entertainment. And pride is very much highlighted amongst those who idolize. But despite our ignorance and pride, my friends, God being a loving, gracious, merciful God that he is, he pursues his people. And I thought about just living it in that way and moving on, but I want to actually share a chapter with you guys. So if you guys can turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, that'd be great. Ezekiel chapter 34, guys, if you guys have time this week, I encourage you to read this chapter. This is a beautiful chapter. Ezekiel is another prophet. And we're going to be reading verse 11 to 16, 22 to 24, 30 to 31. But listen and follow me along as I read this beautiful passage. 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from countries and will bring them into their own lands. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their gazing land. And they shall lie down in good gazing land on rich pasture. And they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Verse 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will be a judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set them over to them, one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Verse 30, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. How beautiful is that? That's beautiful. That's the type of God that we serve. And friends, any blessing that we have received and will receive is to know that Jesus is Lord and that God is with us. Your current place of living, your current choice of transportation, your fullness of your belly, your people that you get to be around, your salvation are all so that we may know that our Lord has given them to us by his grace. Therefore, my friends, we activate our thankful and grateful hearts to the living God who is in fact active in his sovereignty over the small and the big blessings of our lives. So we give glory to him and him only. So how do we respond? We acknowledge that what we place above God and his promises are sinful. And then we confess and repent on those things that we fill ourselves up with, and we replace that with the truth about who we are, as God says that we are. That if the Holy Spirit is disrupting your life of the things that you need to cut out and get rid of, obey, my friends. Deny yourself. The excuses that you keep telling yourself. Your cravings. Your foolish promises of, I will do it tomorrow. I'm just going to do it today. Deny it. Deny it. Say no. Invite your brothers and sisters in your circle to walk with you. My college pastor said this. This is not mine. It said, inspiration happens in rows. Transformation happens in circles. Who's in your community that can walk and fight and pray alongside with you guys? Because guys, we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love. But we must turn back. We must understand that God will pursue his people so that he will be our God. That brings true freedom. The gospel, what Christ has done on the cross and have resurrected, so that we can live our lives as we have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That we live in eternity with him. That we live our life of being free from the bondages of sin. And carry on the freedom and the righteousness and the fruits that it brings to us. My friend, an author named Larry Crabb, he wrote this book called Connecting. It's a really great book. I encourage you guys to read it if you guys are readers. And he puts it in this way. God loves to delight in people. But he could find no delight in us when all the inclinations of our hearts were continually evil. So, he made us delightful. When badness is exposed for the purpose of more fully revealing the depths of God's kindness and his promise of fun forever, then disruption is productive. If the Holy Spirit is disrupting your life, my friends, good. If you're feeling some type of way, that you're like, I shouldn't be doing this, but okay, good. Then the Holy Spirit is allowing you to be productive in pursuing him. But it requires free will. And we need to make that decision. But we also understand that we don't do it alone. As I mentioned, we do it in community, but we don't do it alone. We do it with Jesus. When I love my brother and my sister, I actively tell myself, Lord, I don't want to love this person for you don't need anything from me. So help me love this person with you. How you would love a brother of mine, a sister of mine. Work with me here, Lord. Help me love this person. I invite you guys to live your life with a God who's relational and personal. You don't have to do this alone. So real talk. Jesus died on the cross for our sins because we understand that there are idols in our lives that we're going to follow because we're created to follow. And real talk, there are going to be idols in our lives that are gonna come and we're gonna squash and it's gonna come again and we're gonna have to be ready and be aware of what it could be. So surround yourself with those that love you and that are fighting for your holiness. Who's that brother and sister in your life that can lovingly call you out on things. I already know some of the people that have that kind of relationship, so I'm smiling. Fight for your brother. Fight for your sister. Fight for your joy. And real talk, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can help you overcome that idol that is in your life. Stop being a victim. Don't have a victimized mindset, but have a mindset of someone that realizes that, oh, this is an advantage, an opportunity for me to learn about myself, learn about my God, my King, and to put it into my arsenal so that when somebody in the future is going through what I have actually endured in the past, I can be a light and truth to that person. And two, don't surround yourself with people that feel sorry for you. Now, let me clarify that. Surround yourself with those that empathize with you. And that feeling of sorry should be temporary. My friend, surround yourself with those that believe in you. If you keep surrounding yourself with those that feel sorry for you and of the lifestyle you're dealing with, then what good is that? Surround yourself with people that believe in the gospel, that believe in Jesus, that believe in you, so that we can understand that as we come on the altar and give God our worship and praise for His name, for His sake, for His glory, that the offering that we give will be a pure one, not a tainted one. So, friends, let's rejoice. We serve a God that is not an idol. He's a living God. And He would pursue you if you're ever in the wilderness. And He'll be so delighted to see you. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. God, God, as we enter into a time of worship, actually, as we take a moment to pray before we get into a time of worship, Holy Spirit, if there are any idols in my brother and sister's lives that they might not actually know, or they might actually very, very much well know, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that your work in their hearts and their minds because we were created to give you glory. For you, my God, have delivered us from judgment. For you, my God, who hears all of our prayers. And if it's according to your will, you answer. And so, Lord, I pray, whatever mindset, whatever behavior that is not biblical or godly, Lord, may you reveal it to us. And God, I pray for those who actually acknowledge their idols and are rejecting it and pursuing you, running after you. Lord, may you bless them. And Holy Spirit, may you continue to work with him or her as they navigate this young adult journey that they're in a way that their life will be a one of pure offering to you. And the good news is that wherever we may fall in those categories, that you delight in us, that you are God who pursues his children, So Lord, Holy Spirit, remind us of our worth and how much you value us and love us as we respond in the next few minutes in prayer and in worship. God, be with us. I pray this in your name, Jesus.